and wants to meet with us and cares for us. So we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. How you doing, folks? Just say, you know, there are times you get up to speak and you're a little bit conscious of the foolishness of preaching, really. You know, I'm looking at a room of capable, sophisticated, cultured, vaguely intelligent, some of you, people. And we're about to share out of a book thousands of years old. Like, I've done a PowerPoint. Hey, big deal. You know, it's like, what is this act? But I really believe if we will position our hearts and say, God, help him or her or whoever it is, stands up and use the foolishness of preaching to build your kingdom. If we will do that, God will honor his word. It's fundamentally what we've got to go on, folks. We've got the leading of the Spirit, but then the word corrects us in that, doesn't it? The word steers us in what our understanding of the Spirit is. So this is a foolish act we're about this morning. But in the providence of God, maybe it will do us some good. So just posture your heart. You know, don't be going, right, come on then. Give us something. Come on then, give us something good. Don't be doing that, please, please, because you'll be really disappointed, okay? Just be saying, Lord, I don't get this. I'm part of your community. Speak for your servants listening. Okay. So we are cracking on, and I am going to try and crack on this morning because there's quite a bit I want to say. Looking at the significance of what is called the Ark of the Covenant, and this box, essentially, with these angelic figures on top, and it was placed in the middle of the tabernacle for worship, the tent that Israel took around the desert with them, and later it's going to be in the temple. But at this point, it's between the tabernacle and the tent of David. We're going to look at that probably next week, and Erica's speaking. 2 weeks' time, Erica's speaking. And it's been on a bit of a journey. It's been captured, and then it's been the tribe, the nation that captured it have said, we don't want that. Things started to happen to them. And they said, we don't want that. And they sent it to the house of Abinadab. Okay, hold that, the house of Abinadab. And David now wants it back because the Ark of the Covenant represented God at the center of his people. And with God at the center of his people, with God at the center of his people now, there is favor and protection. If we will please God, there is favor and protection. And in this account that we're going to look at today, David asks a question: how can the ark come to me? How can God's favor and presence and protection and authority come to us? It's a really good question. It is in fact, I don't know that there's a bigger question out there. How can we know God's favor? Unless you go with us, said Moses, what will distinguish us from all the people on the earth? So we need God to go with us as we live our lives, as we build family, as we parent, as we be children looking after aged parents maybe, as we trot off to work week by week, as we look for work, as we struggle with not having work, as we build relationships of all kinds, shapes and sizes, as we walk through life and situations, and even as we come together and look to build the community of God together called the church, it's a really good question. How can we know we are pleasing God? Because let me tell you, that's what we need to be about. There is a vast deal of difference when we're pleasing God from when we're just successful or just making things happen. How can we know we're pleasing God and not living for self? How can we know the ark is among us? So in 1 Chronicles 13 through 15, we're going to look at today. So if you've got a Bible, 1 Chronicles 13, 15. I want to put before us two possibilities, two summaries. This isn't comprehensive. It's not everything to say, but it's something to say out of this passage. I think we can either live, I want to say this morning, by presumption or prescription. Presumption or prescription. And maybe as we hear this morning, we can think about situations in our lives, how we're doing life. Am I living by presumption or prescription? So what are signs of living by presumption? It's a word that means to take something for granted, to have audacity, which I think is a great word, audacity, to kind of think we know best. Key in this passage, 1 Chronicles, is this. The ark had been built. And there in Exodus 25, when it was built, they built it with rings on the sides of it, as I think we saw in that picture previously, and poles through the rings that were not to be removed. These poles on the ark were not to be removed. And the Israelites were told this, after Aaron and his sons have finished covering the holy furnishings and all the holy articles, and when the camp is ready to move, only then are the Kohathites, they're part of the Levite tribe that dealt with the tabernacle and carrying the tabernacle and all of that, only then are the Kohathites to come and do the carrying. But they must not touch the holy things or they will die. The Kohathites are to carry those things that are in the tent of meeting. I mean, that's a, God, talk about giving that job to do. So hold on to that. Because how did David do it? He's going for the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was one of the holy things that they're not to touch. How did David do it? Well, 1 Chronicles 13 tells us this. See if you can spot the differences. David conferred with each of his officers, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, about bringing the ark back. They moved the ark of God from Abinadab's house on a new cart with Uzzah and Ahio guiding it. David and all the Israelites were celebrating with all their might before God with songs and with harps, lyres, tambourines, cymbals, and trumpets. When they came to the threshing floor of Kidon, Uzzah reached out his hand to steady the ark because the oxen stumbled. Do not touch the ark. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah. And he struck him down because he had put his hand on the ark. So he died there before God. My goodness. Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. What did David feel at this point? And to this day, that place is called Perez Uzzah. Outbreaking against Uzzah, it means. David was afraid of God that day and asked, how on earth, I think this is the nature of what he's saying here. How on earth am I ever going to bring the ark back? If this is what's happened, how on earth am I going to do this? Do you see some of the differences between how they were meant to carry the ark and how they did carry it? So what possible signs of presumption are there? Let's go through these. Firstly, a sign of presumption, a sign of walking through life, living by presumption, taking things for granted, thinking we know better, is this. Firstly, we're likely to rely on human strength. Did you notice at the start there, David consulted the military, the officers and commanders, not the Levites. He didn't go to first. That's not what it says. I think there's something in this. He consulted the military. Is he here thinking to himself, I need the capable, I need the able to get this job done? Well, that's absolutely fine to look for capable people to see the purposes of God done, isn't it? But it has to be ability and. It can't just be ability. In society out there, rightly, I mean, we look for character in, you know, job appointments and all of that. But also, there's a high stock put on ability, track record, success. But it's ability and in the kingdom of God. And David, of all people, knew this. He knew this when Samuel was sent to anoint one of the sons of Jesse as the future king. David doesn't get a look in. All the other sons are brought before, I think there's six of them apart from David, are brought before Samuel, and Samuel looks at them and says, hey, this guy's good. He's, look at him, what a guy. He's the man. No, six times, no. And then Samuel says, is there anyone else? Go on then, is there anyone else? There's David. And it says this, the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. I'm really pleased about that. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. I was struck the other day, we are all jars of clay. No matter how impressive our CV, what job we're doing, how much money in the bank, we're a jar of clay. Embrace it. Embrace it. Because that's what this is about, not relying on strength. The situations you're facing, brother, sister, maybe you've stepped into acting in human strength. We're going to unpack that as we go through. Secondly, it's a possible sign of presumption if we're going after the shiny and new. Are you in a circumstance and there's something appealing out there, a change of circumstance? I'm going to go for that. That looks really good. That's just the thing. I think this often happens in our work situations. How many of us, truth be told, have ever been fed up with our job? Put your hand up. Mine's up, by the way. Every now and again. Just, I think there was one day back in 2010 when it got tough. And we look for the new in a circumstance, in a job, in a relationship. It says in verse 7 of 1 Chronicles 13, David said to himself, I'll put it on a new cart. That'll do. We'll bring the ark back on a new cart. I'll give it a brand spanking shiny new cart. New is not necessarily bad. Some of us are in situations we need to step into the new. I've been carrying for a while now, behold, I'm doing a new thing. The idea of renewal and renovation catches my heart. Lord, we need you to renew us. I said about it last week. But the problem is this, if we're just going after the next thing, not the new thing of God, but the next thing, and we become a bit faddish and fickle. And we're guilty of this as Christians generally, aren't we? We see stuff out there, you know, on YouTube, some new speaker or some books out or whatever it is, some new way of thinking, etc. There are times, aren't there, when God keeps us in situations because it develops perseverance and maturity. I've been in a situation before where, to all intents and purposes, I was convinced God was going to give me a way out of the role I was in, and he said, no, it's not here, by the way. He said, no, you stay there. You stay there. And then he brought about an opening. Don't go after the shiny and new. Thirdly, we may be presuming if the thing we're after, we're going for, because it's creating a stir or a noise. It's exciting. It says they worshipped with all their might. Even though, as we're going to see, they weren't carrying the ark the correct way. I think their worship was genuine, by the way. It's just they missed the underlying issues. There were fault lines set in place. So they were worshiping, thinking, we've got this right. We're there with God. God, you're great. Thank you. But there were underlying issues, as we're going to see. This speaks to me of the danger of the popular, the seemingly successful. It's creating a stir. And when we're going after that, the problem is this, our discernment antennae can be down because we think, well, it must be right. Look at this. How exciting is this? How good is this? We're after it. And we stop discerning. Hang on, is there anything at all where this is adrift somewhat? And we want, don't we, as churches, in my time in leadership, however many years, couple of decades, I think as churches we can tend to, particularly in the West, our success-oriented, goal-driven society. We can want a stir. We can want that success. Here's a thing. Here's a word for us this morning. If you are seeking to live as a follower of Christ, you will not ultimately be popular. Live with it. We've got to, haven't we? We're not going to be popular. In this day and age, guys, some of our outlooks, some of our Bible beliefs are not popular. And ain't nothing we can do about it. We've just got to suck it up. Now, don't go doing things weird and difficult and being awkward and grumpy, whatever it is, and make yourself unpopular in that way. But if we're seeking to be Bible believing, we won't be popular. And we just need to live with it. We probably won't cause a stir in the world's eyes. Another sign that we might be living by presumption is this: if over-familiarity is possibly at play, if things are a bit old hat. You see, this is such a difficult passage, isn't it? So difficult. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah, and he struck him down because he has put his hand on the ark. I mean, you read that and you think, the guy is just trying to steady the ark. Isn't this a good thing? I don't know that I have the experience or spiritual wisdom or discernment to understand exactly what's happening here. I hear that and I just think, God, one day you'll make it clear what was happening here. But at the moment, I can't relate to that. Why was Uzzah killed? It's why David said, how on earth am I going to get the ark? Here I am, I've set it in, I'm trying to set things in motion, I'm doing something that's honoured you, God, and look what's happened. Has that ever happened to you? I'm doing something that, Lord, I'm trying to follow you, and look what's happened. I did wonder whether there's something about the ark was so precious to God. Somehow in there, it was like Uzzah somehow defiled it. Even abused it when he should have known better. That's the best I can kind of get to myself. This is just to satisfy myself. I'm not teaching this as I think this is what the Bible's teaching. I'm just saying this is my best understanding of this was the ark and God's holiness and his presence so precious to him. He understood for our sakes it needs to be so precious that we can't abuse it. You see, Uzzah, Israel knew the score. We read, don't touch the holy things. So he did know. But here's the familiarity piece. Uzzah and his brother Ahio were sons of Abinadab, where the ark had been possibly 20 years in that house, in his father's house. Had in any way Uzzah, it had just become old hat to him, the ark. It was like a thing in the room. It was like, you know, your sofa or your TV or whatever. It was just something in the room. What is that thing? Yeah, we've got that thing next door in the lounge. What is it? Had he become familiar? Brother, sister, many of you have walked a long time in the Lord. Let's keep ourselves from things becoming over familiar. Where, hey, you probably can't tell me much because I've been around the block a few times and I'm pretty sure I've got this right. God, keep us humble. We saw last week, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. We've got to walk humbly, haven't we? Not becoming over familiar. And then finally, in terms of presumption, it may be presumption we're walking in situations if it feels driven. Verse 7, it says, Uzzah and his brother drove the car. I think it's symbolic. I'm not saying it's what the writer necessarily was teaching, but I think it is symbolic. We had a ladies' weekend a few years back when a line came out of it that I think is really powerful. Jesus, God's people, are to be led, not driven. Eastern shepherds lead, they don't drive the sheep. We live in a very driven society. And that can seep into our lives. We become a bit driven. The voices in our head and the voices in society tell us, you've got to be this, you've got to do that, you've got to match up to this. And our expectations of what we need to become go through the roof, and we just can't help ourselves. Busy, 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 striving, striving, striving. As parents, as work colleagues, you know, the barriers go down. There's no parameters, there's no limits to, you know, what we're going to give to our job or what we're going to give to whatever situation. And it's just all very driven. Is this resonating at all? I think I've been in this situation, in work situations. Well, who was driving here? Well, fundamentally, sadly, it was David. David had set this whole scenario up with the ark, and this is how we're going to do it, and the excitement. Maybe out of passion, but nonetheless, it was David. And I think there's a word of caution here to those of us who have responsibility in any situation. For example, as parents, what's the culture as we raise our children? You know, we live in an exam-oriented, grading system society, don't we? Are we driving our kids to achieve and putting that burden on them? Many of you will feel this as school teachers and in workplaces, won't you? The culture you're in is that. It's so driven. If we have responsibility at all, let's try not to do that. What culture are we setting? And heaven forbid, Lord, keep us in our churches, in this church, from being driven. I think the Lord is cleaning house in the church. I think he's refining us as the church. I've come across a number of leaders who, it's come to light, have created a culture of drivenness, of intimidation, of control. And they've been called out for it. So it's not the things we, historically, in my experience, have seen leaders struggle for. Adultery, you know, sexual issues. It's this whole thing of control and manipulation. God, help us to be soft and not to drive others if we have that responsibility. So let's steer clear of that presumption. So what about prescription then? What about prescription? Well, David tries to bring the ark back again, and this is what it says. He comes to realize this. He says to the people, "It was because you, the Levites, did not bring it up the first time that the Lord our God broke out in anger against us. We did not inquire of him about how to do it in the prescribed way." So the priests and Levites consecrated themselves in order to bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel. And the Levites carried the ark of God with the poles on their shoulders that should not be removed. They knew this stuff. As Moses had commanded in accordance with the word of the Lord. Does David come to realize the truth of Zechariah 4:6? That it's not by might. Society, might, power is how we get the job done. It will seep into our hearts because we live in that society. But God would say to us again, it's not by might, nor by power, not our abilities, not our talents, not our money, that the kingdom will come, but by my Spirit and obedience to the Spirit. We are called to follow the Holy Spirit's leading step by step. One of the verses that's come to mind while I've been preparing this series is Proverbs 20, 24. I should have put it up here. And it's this. Proverbs 20, 24 says this. The steps of a person are ordered by the Lord. Who then can know their own way? Do you follow that? It's not saying the steps of a person are ordered by the Lord, so just follow. It's dead easy. It's saying the steps of a person are ordered by the Lord. They are. Like it or not, God's going to get us to the place he wants us to. The steps of a person are ordered by the Lord. It's kind of the proverb writer is saying, so I'm clueless. I haven't got any idea then the long term. What's it saying? Well, just do the next step. Just follow the next step. Are you in a situation? You are clueless where it's going. You're clueless where how this is going to pan out. Who can know their own way? You don't. I don't. And that's okay. So step by step. Just follow the leading of the Spirit. And in that way, we'll come to know God through obedience. So how can we know if we're following by prescription? Need to shift through these. Firstly, if the way you're going This isn't shifting there, James. That's right. You good? Oh. Firstly, how can we know if we might be following by prescription then, if the course you're on started with a longing? Look at what it says of David. King David was told, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has. The house of Obed-Edom is where the ark went when David failed the first time. He sent it to the house of Obed-Edom. So what happens? Because of the ark of God. So David went to bring up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. David sees that having the ark there is blessing. So despite his struggles, he says, God, I'm going to follow you. I want you anyway. I have a longing for you, God. I want that blessing. I want that favor. This is one of my top five favorite quotes about, it's not a Christian, or I think he might have had a faith, but it's not like a God quote, okay? This is a guy, Antoine de Saint-Exupéry, who was an explorer. And he said this, if you want to build a ship, don't drum up people to gather wood, divide the work, and give orders. If we want to see the kingdom come, if we want to see a wonderful community of faith, reaching out to the lost, passionate about Jesus, worshiping him, doing wonderful social action, let's not plan, strategize, you know, put in time scales and goals, or at least only do that. He goes on to say, instead, teach them to yearn for the vast and endless sea. That'll get them out on the water. And so it is, I think, in the kingdom. The kingdom comes, I think, best when men and women desire God himself. So let me ask you, brother, sister, in the midst of all your busyness and doing life and all of that, to what extent do you long for God? Because let me tell you, that will get you on your knees, listening to him, looking to follow him with all the order and life and leading that follows. That yearning, longing. So it starts with a longing. Secondly, it may well be prescription if in following the course of action, we're becoming connected to the consecrated. What do I mean by that? Well, David says, you and your fellow Levites are to consecrate yourselves. These are the guys that were going to carry the Ark of the Covenant. Consecrated people. The tribe of Levites was a tribe who had a heart for God throughout history, had been passionate for him, had been set apart for him. They didn't have an inheritance. They didn't have a material inheritance. They just had, it says, God was their inheritance. Let me ask you, is God sufficient for us? Whatever we get in this world, is God fundamentally our inheritance? I think when we set out on a course of obedience to him, we will come across people where our spirit resonates with their spirit and we just sense we're being joined here in God's purposes. I think God builds churches not through planning, strategizing, and all of that, although that's okay, but by joining people. And we become connected to people who want the same that we do. Thirdly, it may be prescription if we just can't help along the way but worship. David sets in place worship, and he himself dances before the Lord, it says. In fact, praise and worship is central in this story. I don't know what our heart is in terms of worship, sung worship, lived worship. But if the Ark of the Covenant comes to us, if God's presence comes to us, we're likely to have to release worship. And it's certainly been my experience that in those times, even in difficult circumstances, if I've had a sense I'm following God's lead, even though the circumstance is difficult, nonetheless, there's been a kind of joy and a peace in my heart, a lightness of spirit. I've kind of said, do you know what, Lord? I am following you. Keep me going. They actually called for the skillful in worship. Like I say, in a couple of weeks' time, we may look at this. They called for the skillful in worship. And sung worship is right at the heart of the life of the community of faith. I'm not saying Sundays is the be-all and end-all, but it's right that we come, process life in his presence and worship him. And if you are, let me say to you, if you are skillful, if you have a longing for God and you have some skill in terms of worship, step up. I want to encourage you, step up. Okay, we'll talk with you, listen to you. Let's have the most skilled people we can helping us into his presence. A couple more things. Firstly, we may be walking in prescription if we have a sense of the holy. Look at what it says in 1 Chronicles 15. Because God had helped the Levites who were carrying the ark of the covenant of the Lord, seven bulls and seven rams were sacrificed. That's a lot of sacrifice. They'd taken, it says in another account, six steps. And they'd only got six steps along the way. And then they did this. What's that saying? I think David understood they were walking on holy ground. Following the Lord's lead for your life is holy ground. It's his purposes and his plans. And we need to try and ensure with all our heart and might that we are following him. I wonder if you've ever had that sense of a situation in your life where you've just thought, this is holy ground right now. I need to follow God's lead here. I mustn't act out of presumption and my own strength. I can remember a situation I was at in my last church where my kind of line manager came to me, really. He's one of the deacons, and we were friends. And he gave me some verses. I think it's 2 Corinthians. He said, Paul, don't build with hay and straw and stubble where it gets burned up. And for all your efforts, you're left with nothing. And I just realized this particular situation I was in, Lord, I need to follow you. I need to get this right. I need to get this right because I'm on holy ground right now. Are you pleased with what I'm doing? I need to humble myself and walk before you. I wonder if you've known that experience. Maybe you're in that experience right now. You've got a sense of the holy about what you're doing. Finally, we may well be walking in prescription, God's ways, if opposition is provoked. Do you remember the story of Michelle, Saul's daughter? She sees David dancing and she says, look at you, you disgrace, you're king. Look at you, belittling yourselves with these servant girls, dancing. He was probably stripped off a bit in a pair of shorts or something, you know, worshipping, dancing before God. And it says she despised him. It's quite strong, isn't it? I think there's a sense in which some in society today, again, despise us as the church. We are in some quarters, friends, let's not kid ourselves. We are, it's not because we've done anything wrong necessarily. We are despised. But we're not called to be popular. We're called to be faithful. Let me ask you, friend, are you owning Christ in public? We say, well, I don't want a Bible bash. Honestly, I don't come across many Bible bashers. People that just rub, I have done, but I don't, in this day and age, I think we're a little bit more sensitive and subtle. But for goodness sake, let's own Christ, as we should, whatever that looks like, in our actions, words, whatever. What was David's response? I'm going to become even more undignified. I am going to follow God, whatever the cost. So to conclude then, we've been thinking, how can the ark come to us? How do we know if we're pleasing to him? Lord, help us not to walk in presumption. But Lord, help us to be faithful to your ways. So to change the metaphor, what's the condition of our altar? If you like, if we build a good altar of worship to the Lord, his presence may come to us. I said last week, has our altar, our place of worship, our posture of heart to him, has it become a bit overgrown? Could be we've neglected things. Could be the cares of the world have just grown over and we're so worried about getting it right and getting situations right, family, work, whatever, that, yeah, but in that, I'm now not as devoted to the Lord as I have been. Is our altar pristine? Again, it maybe looks like this. We might like it to look like this, nice and ordered, everything in its place, our walk with the Lord, but maybe we're doing it in our own strength. Maybe we don't want anything to cut in on that and make it messy. In my experience, following the Lord gets messy at some point. It gets messy. Where you don't know what's going on, you don't know what he's doing, you don't know how he's leading him, you can't explain to people, and you're just trying to follow. Or is our posture of heart a yearning for him? Holy Spirit, I pray, come now. Reveal to us our heart for you. I've sensed something this week that talks about, organizations, individuals probably, often know their what they're doing. They know what they're to be doing. And as church, we're to be making disciples. They often know their how we go about that. We relate to people, we try and share Jesus and all the rest of it. But most important of all is our why. Individually, as organizations, workplaces, what's our why? Why are we doing all that? And I believe, as believers, it ties in with this verse. That's our why. That we will seek him and find him. When we seek him with all our heart. I can ask the band to come back up, but as they do, let's just quieten ourselves before the Lord. And maybe you just want to close your eyes, be free from distractions. It won't take a minute or two. But to what extent is this picture our heart posture? We are yearning for the oceans of who God is. Is that us individually? Can we say, Lord, in it all, I am longing for you. Not just being faithful to what you want me to do or doing certain things, but it's you I want, Lord. It's you. In the midst of my situation, I want you. If we're responsible in a family, like I say, either to parents or to our own children, are we wanting that family culture to be after him? Parents, if we want our children to grow up knowing the Lord, you have to want him. It's no good saying, I want my child to be a good Christian kid and hang around with Christians because it will keep him off drugs and blah, blah, blah. You've got to want him. Because you can fool a fool, you can con a con, but you cannot kid a kid. They'll see right through us. Passionate yearning for him as parents. It's the best thing to see our kids as grandparents. It's the best thing to see our kids come through. and then as a church, together. Is this our corporate response to him? Lord, we see it's not by might, it's not by power, it's by your Spirit. Lord, I just pray as we spend, again, just maybe 30 seconds, whatever, in quiet, may we reflect at this time as we think again about where we're at as a church at this moment in time in our society. Is our heart truly to see your ark, your presence return? Is there anything in the quiet now? I think some of us, there's possibly a bit of a decision to make. Are there things we're hanging on to that you need to give up to God? It's part of clearing away the bracken and the weeds. Are there things you need to lay on the altar and sacrifice? Whatever it is we're chasing after, are there things like that? Resolve to do them in the quiet now. We'd love to pray with you about it, just to pray for freedom from those things. I feel some of us would, the Lord would encourage some of us just to understand you're a jar of clay, and that's okay. You know, maybe your esteem is low, you don't feel capable, but you think, Lord, I'm trying my best. My heart is after you. I think the Lord would encourage you this morning. If that's your heart posture, I think he'll be pleased to come. Then you thank God for that. It's not us. It's not our abilities. Yeah. So, Father, as we